Good morning, Church on the Rock. My voice is still a little cracking, just a little bit crackly. I'm still working on it here. My name is Rashad Cunningham. I am the pastor here at Church on the Rock. We thank each and every one of you for walking through our doors this morning. We praise God. We recently moved to two services just so you would be here if you are a guest. When I say good morning, Church on the Rock, I ask that everybody says good morning, Rashad, because it kind of gets me up and going. And since we did go to two services, it is 9 o'clock in the morning, which is a little bit earlier than when we normally start. So I need you to be with me on that one. Good morning, Church on the Rock! Amen. All right. So did everybody get a raffle ticket, or for the most part, did people get a raffle ticket? A raffle ticket? We're about to raffle off this prize. Let's see here. Come here, Jake. Jake, come here. Come on up. Need you to pick a number, please. Pick a number.
Hold my number, Jake.
All right. Whoever has, so it starts out 694-5868. 5868. Hey, give her, come on, Ty. Come on, Ty. Give her a round of applause. Cheer for her. Cheer for her. Give me one more. Give me one more. And then we got 6945855. 855. 855's not in here. Let's keep it going. Keep it going. That's you?
I lost my ticket.
You just want, oh, you just want to claim it? Pick one more. Pick one more. We have 694-5850. 5850. Right there. Come on, mama. Come on. All right. Everybody, give it up for them for real. Like, give it up for them. Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. All right. You guys can go sit down. You guys can go sit down. Now look, there's a point to that. There's really a point to that. There's really a point to that. So what happens is this. We have a great Easter service. We're all excited and we're cheering and we're happy. Somebody gets baptized and we're all excited and we're cheering and we're happy. Somebody accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we're all excited, and we're cheering, and we're happy, and we're like, yes, yes, so awesome. God is winning. God has won. We have victory. Yay. And don't nobody know what they won. Nobody has any idea what that actually means. Like, this is where the church is failing. People are baptized, and we scream, and we're shouting, and we're like, yay. And then it's like, okay, now what? And it's kind of like Ty and Mama Lisa coming up here, and we're like, yay, they won, yay. What did they win? I don't know. Do you know? No, I don't know. So now what? like, so what was all that about? And now imagine this. Now imagine this. If that ticket was salvation or the baptism or the Easter service, and everybody's cheering for Mama Lisa and Tyler, and then they're like, so what did I win? And nobody in this room could give them an answer for what they won. Wouldn't they just be like, so why did we do the raffle? Why did you announce the name? Why were y'all cheering? What were you guys cheering for? Because somebody told you to? And that's what Christianity looks like for a lot of us. We've accepted Christ with our mouths. We've been baptized, went in under some water. We've had some great services, and we've cheered a whole lot. But we actually don't know what it means when we say we have our victory in the Lord. We have no clue what that means. So we're starting a new series called After the Victory. After the Victory. We're going to be in 2 Peter for the next 6 to 8 weeks. There's Mother's Day in there. I got to see if I can pull out a Mother's Day sermon somewhere in there. But pretty much for the next 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about after the victory. Last week was a victory. We celebrated the victory of Christ on the cross. We celebrated two services. We had three baptisms, somebody accepting Christ right there on the spot. I mean, those are all victories, but what does that really mean? What does that really mean? And maybe some of you are sitting here today and you've accepted Christ. Maybe you've been walking with Christ But you really don't know what that means or what you've gained in receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you're like, you say all the right stuff. I'm a Christian. I go to church on the rock. I've been baptized. I believe blah, blah, blah. But you really don't know what it means. Well, I'm praying that as we walk through this series, we'll find out some truths to what it means to have a victory in Jesus Christ, to have our victory through his victory over the grave, over the cross, over death, over sin. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's go through the verses first. Today we're going to be in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I'm going to go ahead and drink a little bit of water real quick because my mouth is dry and I don't know what's going on. All right. So first point I want to look at is when we're looking at after the victory, we must learn our position. Give me position. Y'all got a little sneak peek. All right. We got a whole bunch of sneak peeks. That's all right. We must learn our position in his victory. We must learn our position in his victory. We're not going to get the slide up, so just remember it. We must learn our position in his victory. Now, a few years ago, we had a Coder 5K. Bonnie, can you put that picture up for me? We had a Coder 5K. I want you to see something. That's me and Tyler right there in this 5K. And as you see, I'm just like sprinting to the end for victory here. I'm just sprinting to the end for victory. Bonnie, go to the next picture, please. And I'm just finishing strong. I'm finishing the race strong. And my position in my mind was I was going to be the winner. I saw Tyler ahead of me. I sprinted past her. I'm about to win. Yes, here we go. I am awesome. I'm all that in a bag of chips. Let's go. When I got my trophy, I realized that I signed up for the walk 5K. I signed up for the walking 5K. So although I beat Tyler, technically I didn't beat Tyler at all because she was in the jogging 5K. I was in the wrong race. And I won because I ran in the walking 5K. Now, Shane, a victory is a I got the trophy still. You see what I'm saying? I don't care. I still got the trophy. But I say that because here's the fact. A lot of us are running the wrong race in life. We're winning the race of the world, but we're not winning the race that we should be running, which is the race in God. And all of this starts there with even knowing what race you're running. So my first point being, we must learn our position in his victory. The scripture says, go back to the first verse, Bonnie. The scripture says, so Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. If you are circling or taking notes, that phrase right there, same kind of ours, it has a sense of an equal value, an equal value. Now remember, Peter's writing this letter to actual people. This isn't just some book, just some book where people just put words in there and whatever. He's actually writing this letter to people. This is the second time he's written these specific people. And the first one was about persecution that was going on from outside the church. The second letter is about persecution or heresy that's been going on inside the church, poison inside the church. So Peter's writing them, and he addresses them like this: to those who have received a faith or a truth of the same value or of equal value as ours. You have to know your position in the victory of Christ. Somebody accepted Christ last week, right here in this room. Has anybody been a Christian, been walking with God for 10 years? Anybody, 10 years, all right? Anybody, keep your hand up, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. And that's all right, we're not judging how old you are. We're just asking. All right, now look at this. Those of you who have your hands up, amazing, right? But the person that accepted Christ last week, their faith is of equal value as yours, right? Yeah, I will clap on that too, brother. I feel you. Their faith is of equal value as yours. So that means even us today in 2018, our faith has equal value with the pillar of the church, Peter. Now, stop for a moment, because we're going to make this a real practical sermon. We're not going to go too far into the theological things. But imagine this. You who are a non-believer in this room right now, if you received Christ as your Lord and Savior today, it has the same value as the man who wrote this letter in the Bible. The exact equivalent value. It has the same worth. And you may say, well, Rashad, how is that? How is that? Because, I mean, this is Peter. Like, you guys make a big deal about Peter. I mean, this is like Simon Peter, who wrote 1, 2, some people even say he has something to do with Mark. So maybe 3 books of the Bible, or even Paul. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. How can my faith be equal to that of Paul? Well, because the price paid was equal. Go to Romans 6:23 for me, Bonnie. Look at this, y'all. Look at this. Romans 6:23 says, look at this. For the wages. So this would be like what is owed because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. So look at this. It doesn't say the wages of homosexuality. It doesn't say the wages of adultery. It doesn't say the wages of murder. It doesn't say the wages of any specific sin. It says the wages of sin. You see, that makes everybody in this room equal. Everybody's equal. Everybody in this room, if you have sinned, then the payment needed for your sin is the same payment. So the wages of sin is death. When Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins, it was the same payment. It had the same value. So when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you place your trust and your confidence in the death of Christ on the cross, in the burial and the resurrection of Christ, your faith has the same value as any other Christian who's ever lived. How amazing is that if you could really walk in that? Because this is what we do. We say, well, Rashad, I would evangelize, but I mean, we don't say my faith is not as valuable, but the way we walk about it in life is like, my faith is not as valuable as yours because you're a pastor. Or my faith is not as valuable as yours because you've been doing this longer than me. My faith is not as valuable as yours. Or no way I could do the things that Peter and Paul and them did because I've only been saved for a week. Peter says, no, your faith has the exact same value as mine. The exact same value as mine. So we must learn our position. We are justified before God through Christ like any other Christian that has ever walked this earth, that has ever believed. That should change the way you walk. And maybe you didn't know that before this morning, but now you should know, and it should change the way you walk. It should change the way you carry yourself. When I stand before God in the day of judgment, I'm standing equal in my faith, in my value of my faith, to every other Christian that has ever lived. No matter how great according to the world standards, like a Billy Graham, or how regular according to the world standards as myself. It's equal value. So because of that, I had this little quote right here. Even the weakest believer holds in his hands all that the mightiest saint ever possessed. The weakest believer, the one who's struggling with their faith but believes in Jesus Christ, has in their hands holds in his hands all that the mightiest saint has ever held. And that's amazing. Because that's what we do when we come into this church. We start looking at each other and comparing our faith to somebody else and saying, oh, because that person does all these ministries and serves in all these ways and has memorized all this scripture, surely their faith has more value than mine. And it's like, no, no, my faith has no more value than yours because the same Savior died for sins. The wage was the same, death. So if the wage was the same, then the price paid for that is the same, and therefore your faith has the same value. Go back to verse 1, Bonnie. Your faith has the same value or is of the same kind as ours. And I love how it says received a faith, right? Remember this. Salvation in itself is a gift. Therefore, nobody can boast. I can't look at the non-believer in this room or in the community and say, I'm better than you because I saved myself. It's the shoes on my feet or anything like that. No, no, no. My salvation was a gift. It's the same thing that's available for you this morning if you don't have that relationship with God. If you haven't received that gift, it's offered to you every single time you breathe. If you're still breathing, you still have a chance to receive that gift. It's just a matter of you making that choice to receive it. It's a faith received of the same kind as ours by the right standing or righteousness of our God and Savior. And let me teach kind of parenthetically right there. Look at that. It says of our God and Savior, not our God and our Savior. If you have a KJV, it may say our God and our Savior, but in the Greek, it is just our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's important because some people don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And if you say our God and our Savior, some people may say, well, it's just referring to Jesus Christ as our Savior, not our God. But no, Jesus Christ is a part of the Trinity. He is our God and our Savior. So the first thing we must learn our position in his victory. The second thing we must learn our peace in his victory. We must learn our peace in his victory. Now look at this. There's two different types of peace. There's a peace that is a peace of the world. This peace needs to remove the pressures, the problems, and the persecution to exist. Like we say, hey, world peace. When we're saying world peace, we're saying remove all the tension, remove all the pressure, remove the problems, remove the persecution so the world can have peace. That is world peace. But the peace we're talking about here, the peace that's biblical peace, the peace that is the peace of God, as it says in Philippians 4:7, this peace doesn't need the removal of any pressures or any problems or any persecution because it exists in the pressures and the problems and the persecution. When Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or logic, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can't know this peace if you don't have a relationship with Christ. You can't understand this peace if you don't have a relationship with Christ. And if you don't know what you have in that victory, you won't know this peace as well. That's why you have Christians who believe in Jesus. They believe in the resurrection. They've said all the right things, but they really don't know what it means. So they go out into the world, and they're with the world, and they struggle with the same things that the world does, and they struggle in the same way. And the world is looking at Christians saying, well, if you tripping, then what do I need your Jesus for? I don't need your Jesus if I'm just going to be just as worried and without hope as you are. If you need the removal of persecution, if you need the removal of pressure, if you need the removal of problems, then I do too. That's nothing different than me. So why do I need to believe in your Jesus? Why do I need to wake up and come to church at 9 o'clock to sing some songs to somebody who can't make life different than what it already is? So we must know our peace. We must know how, and Amanda Urbanczyk and Marge Urbanczyk were able to look at their son who was in the hospital fighting for his life and said, God is in control. And the nurses and the doctors are looking like, look, I don't know. I mean, there's a lot going on here, and how can you guys be so happy right now and playing board games and eating snacks. I mean, we ate a lot of snacks at the hospital, didn't we, y'all? We ate a whole lot of snacks. I'm still recovering from that, Lewis. But look at this. How can you guys be eating snacks and just conversing and having fun and cracking jokes and watching TV and playing around with Lily when this is going on? Oh, because we have a peace that surpasses your logic. We have a peace that is found in Jesus Christ. How can Mama Lisa say, look, I know what the doctor told me about my cancer. I know what the statistics say about my cancer, but I also know Jesus. And because I know Jesus, I have a peace that surpasses logic. But see, a lot of us don't live like that. And when we don't live like that, those on the outside are like, well, then what's different about your life? What's different about being a Christian? What makes things any better? And some of you say, well, I want that. Well, how do I get that? Go to 2 Peter verse 2 there. It says, grace and peace is multiplied or increasing how? To you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Think about this. Whenever you buy like a new phone, right? You buy a new phone, you got the new boy, like whatever phone you just came out or whatever. You go and buy a new phone and you just start using it, right? You just start using it and you just working through it and you start getting upset because it's not doing what it said it could do on the commercials. You're like, well, why isn't it doing this or why isn't it doing that? And you're messing with the phone and why is it doing this? And you're getting all frustrated and upset and it's like, well, did you read the instructions? Right? Like, did you open up the instructions and actually read what the phone is capable of doing? You're fussing and probably cussing and all these other things about the phone not doing what you want it to do because the commercial said the phone could do this. You messing with your fingers and all this good stuff and it's not doing what you want it to do. And it's like, just read the instructions so that you can have the knowledge on how to access what the phone can do. It's the same thing in Christianity. You come in here and we're telling you God is this and God is that and Jesus is this and the Bible says this and the Bible says that. So then you say, hey, I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, Ty. I'm getting baptized. Everybody's cheering and I'm all fired up. All right, I'm going to go Monday. I'm going to be a completely different person. You walk in Monday and or maybe you don't even walk in. You just on 465 and somebody cuts you off. Or maybe you just hit one of them potholes, right? You just hit one of them potholes and you like, what happened? I thought because I was saved, I wasn't going to hit no potholes. I thought because I was saved, I was going to walk in Monday morning and I wasn't going to have no problems. Somebody lied to me. Now I ain't going back to church and I ain't getting up in the morning and I ain't serving nowhere because ain't nothing serving me. And it's like, did you read the Bible? The part where it said expect persecution? You didn't. It's just like, you know, anything you sign and you don't read the terms and agreements, you're like, yo, what? Nobody told me that. It's like, did you read? Did you increase your knowledge? And look at this, the knowledge right here, this is a different type of knowledge. Gnosko would be the Greek word for it. It's looking at it saying, how many people have had a child, have actually given birth to a child? Okay. Jonathan, I saw you raise your hand. I was about to question some things. Steve, you raised your hand too. Okay, I got to talk to y'all later. All right. So here's the thing. My wife gave birth to my daughter. So I know what childbirth is. I know what it is. My wife gave birth to a child. I know what it is, right? But if I told my wife, oh, girl, it wasn't that painful. Like, epidural? What you need an epidural for? Like, you can just kick that thing out, right? Like, boom, right? And she's like, no, you read a couple books. You offered your hand, but you didn't experience what I experienced. You know childbirth because you saw me do it, but you didn't actually go through it, so you don't know childbirth, right? It's the same thing here. This knowledge that we're talking about here, it's not this intellectual knowing of God. Like, yeah, I know God. Yeah, I know God. Spell it G-O-D. Like, I can spell, right? Like, I know God. I know who God is, and I know what you guys talk about when it comes to God, but what happens when you've actually experienced God? See, that's where the shouting and the crying and the testimonies come from, because I know God. I've actually had to step out on some things where I didn't see a platform to step on, and I had to take that chance and actually step out, and he held me up. I wish I had some kind of magic trick to do right now to illustrate it, but I ain't got it yet, right? So no, but he held me up, and because I have experienced that, my peace has increased in many areas of my life because I've actually stepped out on faith on God and experienced God help keep my marriage together. I've experienced God be with me when my finances wasn't looking right. I've experienced God keep people coming to this church even as I'm fallen as a leader. I've experienced God overcome my addictions and my problems and all of my sin. I've experienced him overcome all of my jacked upness and keep loving me. So because of that knowledge and that experience and my continuous growing in my understanding of God and Jesus Christ, I have more peace. My peace multiplies. It increases. Some of us today don't have that peace just for that reason. You simply won't spend more time with God. You simply won't test God to see if he's going to be accountable to the things he said he would be. When he says, cast all your cares on me because I'm faithful, we ain't casting nothing on him. When he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, we see it as a little hand. So we must learn our position, but we must learn our peace. You increase your peace by increasing your knowledge of God. My third point, we must learn our power. We must learn our power in his victory. Bonds, go to verse 3 for me. I love what you're doing now. You're rocking with me. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So this power kind of goes with the peace. You see, seeing that his divine power, this is going to be the Romans 8:11 area. Romans 8:11, where it says, but if the spirit of him, God, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, who did what? Who raised Jesus. So that means the resurrection was caused right here. God, through the spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. And that spirit dwells in you, takes up residence in you. It's paying rent inside of you. Like basically, it lives in you. The spirit, look at this, that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So that means you have the power. Everybody say power. Power. No. Y'all got to say it like me with some stank on it. Power. Power. Yes, the power. The power of resurrection lives inside of you. It lived, hold on, the power of resurrection, of bringing the dead back to life. There's nothing more powerful on this earth than raising the dead back to life. Like, you may lift a lot of weights, but you ain't raising the dead when you lifting them weights. You just raising some dead weight, but I'll be, this is kind of work. But you can do all the squats. Me and Brittany been doing air squats. And I'm just lifting my weight. And after some point, I'm like, oh, man, right? This is the power to raise the dead without life. Resurrection power dwells inside of you. So go back to that verse 3 for me, Bonds. Look at this. So if that's the case, if his divine power has granted to us, if it's really dwelling in you, then you have everything you need for life and godliness. Why are you struggling with what you're struggling with? It's a different walk. You're like, I can't stop. Insert whatever you're addicted to, and I'm going to say you won't stop. Now we sound like Puff Daddy. Can't stop, won't stop. It's serious, though. I can't stop cheating on my wife. No, you won't stop cheating on your wife. I can't get off of these pills. No, you won't get off of these pills. I can't stop watching porn. No, you won't stop watching porn. If you are a believer, you have the power. The power of resurrection inside of you. And you can't not click on Pornhub? Are you serious? Are you serious? So if I'm a non-believer and I'm looking at you and you telling me I got the power of resurrection dwelling in me. People are already iffy on the Holy Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, the power of resurrection, the same power that raised Christ, but it can't keep me off the internet. It can't keep me in my own bed. It can't keep me from doing drugs and drinking alcohol too much and all this other. It can't keep me from that. But it raised Christ from the dead. Well, I'm going to look at you and say, well, I don't know what kind of power you got, but I can go to a 12-step program and have more power than you. That's real. I can just go to a 12-step program and have more power than you if that's the case. You can't even put down the bottle. So I'm just going to go over here to this AA power and learn a couple of psychological things and some stuff, and I'm just going, my way of doing is better than your way. Your Christ is very, very small. Your power is weak. Divine power has been granted to us, has granted to us everything, everything, everything you need as a believer you already have. Don't you see? That's how Peter can say, your faith is of the same value as mine. When you believed, you have everything you need. He gives you the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need to be just as holy as me, just as godly as me, to live this holy life just as me. So why are you struggling? Well, because that is, look at that, through the true knowledge of Him. It's through the true knowledge of God. Like, think about this. You're probably struggling. You probably don't know what kind of power you have because you simply haven't read up on Him. You haven't spent time with Him. You, once again, came to church, said the right things, was baptized, and nobody came. And the church can take blame for this. Nobody came alongside you in what we call discipleship and started to pour into you and tell you the new power and new peace and new position you have. We just wanted to celebrate like we did for them raffle tickets, and then had nothing to tell Mama or Ty about what they won, because we don't even know what they won. So we inviting people in the church so that they can hear the pastor preach, and then when they come around because they believe what the pastor said, and then they believe, and then they're baptized, and then they go back to the one who invited them, and you ain't been spending time with God, so you can't tell them nothing. Because they're like, now what? Okay, the victory's been won. Now what? And you're like, I don't know. No. And maybe you can say, nobody told me that part. And that's the problem of the church. That's why going to make disciples is so vital. That's why 5-9 families are so vital. That's why men and women's ministries, rest and the breakfasts, all these things are vital, because we don't know. We're so biblically illiterate. We're so biblically illiterate because we won't just humble ourselves and ask somebody, brother, I don't know nothing about the Bible. I've been a Christian for 15 years, and honestly, I've just been too scared to swallow my pride and say, I don't know what this stuff is about. All I know is I believe I had a childlike faith, and that's all you need. But now it's time to grow. But we won't humble ourselves because I'm worried about what she's going to say about me if I tell her. Or, man, he might look down on me and think I ain't taking care of my household. Man, forget all that. We brothers. Your faith, no matter the amount, is of the same value. No matter the amount, it's the same value. So, and brothers who know more, get off of your high horse walking around with your puffed out chest. Oh, soteriology and eschatology and blah, 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 ology and all my big words and all my big doctrines and all. Man, come down to the brothers who need you to raise them up. Oh, walking around, yeah, man, yeah. Yeah, doctrine, no, I'm doctrine. And all I'm asking you to do is love somebody. The first doctrine. So it's funny, I was back there trying to work on ProPresenter. I asked Jonathan to come in, I think it was a couple days ago. Jonathan came in and he was helping me see some things on ProPresenter. And we're on a Mac, and I've kind of shifted over to Mac because the church made me. Sorry. So, all right. So he's like, we were working on some stuff. We were looking at some different things that you can do with the ProPresenter, which is what you see all this on. And I was like, hey, man, just in case Bonnie's the one doing it right now. She does our graphics most of the time. I said, she's had a long week. In case she can't get to it, can you make me a sermon graphic? So he made the one you see. And I was like, hey, man, I know we're in ProPresenter, but can you send that to me so I can put it on Facebook? And he did. He, like, right click, shift something, all this, and took a screenshot of the graphic itself and sent it to me. I looked at what he did on the keyboard and said, how'd you do that? He's like, oh, I just did this, and he did it again. I was like, it can do that? Like, all Mac stuff can do that? Like, I don't have to take the whole screen. I can just grab this picture. He's like, yeah, you just do this, and he did it again. I was like, it can really do that. He's like, yeah, that's one of the basic functions. Like, yeah, like, all Macs can do that. I was like, so if I go home right now and get on my Mac, I just got to do the same thing you did, and I had the same power. He's like, yeah. But that's what it's like. Like, it's so amazing when I tell somebody the power they have in Christ. Even some of you right now have never heard that you've had the resurrecting power of God through the Holy Spirit dwelling and living in you. You're kind of like, oh, I never thought about it that way. And you're kind of like me, like, we can do that? Like, we can overcome all of our problems? We can do that? And I'm like, yeah, you just believe and walk like you already conquered because you already did conquer in the death on the cross. Like, you've already conquered death through Christ. Surely you can conquer your addiction. Surely you can conquer cancer and all these other things, right? Like, you've already conquered these things. So I loved how he showed me that, and it was all because I never spent time working on it. I never spent time reading on it. I've never spent time just using the different tools that was on it. I've never even tried to put them into action until he came alongside me, humbled himself, wasn't condescending and talking down to me, and was like, yeah, man, I'll show you again. And he kept showing me and kept showing me. I still got it wrong this morning, so he'll probably show me again later until I get it right. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. It's not saying, why don't you get it right now? Why haven't you figured it out? Why are you still failing? It's saying, look, you didn't get it that time? Let's try it again. Let's try it again. Okay, now you do it on your own without me. Okay, you failed. All right, come back in. Let's see where you failed and why you failed. That's discipleship. Not, here it is, read it, figure it out. Boom. It don't work that way. It's a walk. It's a dedication. It's a long walk together. It's a long walk together. And there's ups and downs. If you think Christianity goes like this, that's a good one. That's a good one. Christianity goes like this. Like, it's up, down, all around, and it's a dependence on multiple people, a family, to get through it. So we must learn our power in his victory. This is what Paul said in Philippians 3:7. Look at this. I'm about to get to, yeah, all right, I'm doing good. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Keep going. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. That's really like a cuss word right there. But I count them but rubbish or dung even, so that I may gain Christ. Keep going. He says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from doing things like checklist things of religion, and I did this, I did this, I did this, but not a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Finish it off for me here, that I may know him and the, say it, power. Yeah, come on, say it for me. Say it for me. You ain't going to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is what we're talking about. Because he knew Christ and he knew the power of the resurrection, because he's experiencing Christ, he's like, yo, this is when he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not meaning I just say it and I get what I want, but I can be content in any situation I'm in because the power of resurrection rests inside, dwells inside of me. So we must learn our power. Last 2 points. We must learn our promises in his victory. He says, for by these, go to it real quick. He says, 2 Peter 1, 3, yes, right there. For by these he has granted to us, by these being what? By his glory and excellence. By his glory, his own glory, his own excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Now at men's, we had a men's meeting last Saturday. And check this out, y'all, check this out. Somebody promised some Long's donuts. I don't know if you've had Long's. You had Long's donuts, bro? All right, so you know what I'm talking about, right? All right, somebody promised us some Long's donuts. Now, look, if it was my brother Sean Ford, who's a member here, or Tim Dillon, they deal with race cars, and they're away, you know, half the year. And right now, I think they're in Arizona. Is it Arizona, Brenda? They're in Arizona right now. Matter of fact, he sent me a text, and it was like 98 degrees this week. I was like, sinner, like, stop. But I believe they're in Arizona. If they would have made that promise, I would have laughed and be like, okay, like, you got Long's donuts for us, but you're in Arizona. It doesn't matter. But it was Phil, my man, Big Tuck Tucker. And I knew not only was Phil going to be there, but Phil was kind of, he's like the man's ministry leader. So as a result of who made the promise, I was excited because I was like, well, it's Phil Tucker who made the promise, not Sean Ford, who's in Arizona. So if I get up and get there, I know I'm going to receive the promise, right? I'm going to get me at least one Long's donut because I'm on a diet and I only ate one. Man, it was good. Man, it was good. So it's not about just that promises are made. It's who made the promise. You see, promises can be made in anything and by anybody, but when it's God, the creator of the universe, when it's the one who has never missed in any prophecy he's ever given through his people, he's batting 1,000. He's never missed. His shooting percentage is perfect, 9 for 9. He ain't LeBron James at the free throw line. He is perfect right now, right? Look at this. Look at this. It's because of who made the promises. So when you read your Bible, because how else would you know what promises were made to you? When you read your Bible and you see, cast all your anxieties on me because I care, you can bank on that. That is solid. Like, you ain't got to worry or think or a maybe or none of that. No, you can bank on that. When he says, do not be anxious, but in all things, through thanksgiving and supplication, you know, send that stuff. You can bank on that. Now, imagine if you really believed in those promises. Imagine how it changes your walk, how it changes your way of, hey, I'm a Christian now, so if I go read my Bible every day, every time I come across a promise, let me write that thing down because that belongs to me. And if you're looking for them, hey, just go read Ephesians 1. Start there. Start there where he says, we have all the spiritual things in the heaven. Like, he said, you have all the spiritual things in the heavenly places. Like, really? All of them? All of them. Can I believe that? He said it. Like, that's what I tell people now. They be like, well, what about this? I was like, well, the Bible, Jared, you're the perfect one for it. You always say, well, the Bible said it, so that seals it. He said it, that seals it. So if the promise is in the Bible, bank on it. Not just the good ones, but the ones that say, hey, I'm coming back. Because in this entire letter, that's kind of what Peter was wrestling with. There's some people in the church saying, oh, man, he ain't coming back. He should have been back. He ain't coming back. That whole judgment day stuff, go do what you want to do. YOLO, you only live once, right? No, he's coming back. Why? Because he promised it. He's coming back, and some of us are living like he ain't coming back because he should have came back. Like, he should have came back a long time. Like, why ain't he back yet? Like, people been telling me that my whole life. I'm 60-something years old. He ain't back yet. Man, don't you know your 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years is a vapor? Like a vape, like this, like, right? It's a vapor. That's a vapor. You see that? Y'all didn't even see it. See? That's your life. That's your life. Y'all didn't even see it. So we must learn our promises in his victory, not just because they're promises, but the one who made the promises is faithful. If he fails to be faithful, he fails to be God. Remember that. If he fails to be faithful, he fails to be God. Finally, we must learn our partnership in his victory. our partnership. Go back to verse 4 right there. Look at this. It says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by these precious and magnificent promises, we may become partakers or partners, or koinonia, fellowship is the Greek word there, of the divine nature. So that's the godliness, having what? Escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So look at this. Let's just bring that down to something that we can actually eat, right? Because that's a whole lot of stuff going on right there. But by the precious and magnificent promises, by them, so the them is precious and magnificent promises right there. By them, you may become partakers or partners of the divine, God's divine nature. That's the godliness part. And that right there, that divine nature is what helps you to escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. I can sum it up in another verse better. 1 John 4:4, look at this. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The divine nature of God, the godliness of God, who he is, it belongs to you. You are partners. You are not God. You are not God. You're not God, but you share in that nature. You partner with him. The Holy Spirit working in you can overcome any of these things that the world presents to you. Once again, you have the power of resurrection dwelling, living inside of you. So I want you to just think about this real quick. This is just the first four verses, y'all. And some of you had access to know what I was preaching on, and you may not have seen all this. That's great. I'm happy that you're reading, though. This is what I want you to understand. You have something in this victory, and you have to know what that is, because if not, you won't walk like you won. See, a lot of us, we get saved, we get baptized, and we're still walking for the victory. Like, I got to do these things so that I can win. Christ says, no. I won. I won. I conquered the grave. I conquered death. I conquered sin. Why are you still trying to win something I've already won? You should be walking from victory, not for victory. I won, so you have these things. You have a position with God that no one can take from you. You are justified, on the spot, justified, covered in the blood, as they say. When Jesus sees you as a believer, he doesn't see Shane. He doesn't see George or Heidi. He doesn't see Dave. He sees his son. He sees his son, so you're justified. You have a position. You have a peace that should surpass all understanding. It doesn't make natural sense because it's supernatural. You have a power that resurrected Christ from the dead. You have promises throughout the Bible, tons of them, that you can bank on because of the one who made the promise. And therefore, you are partners with him in his divine nature. If you are a believer this morning, you have to grow in your knowledge of the one you call God, the one you call your Lord and Savior. You have to. Could you marry somebody and never get to know them after that? Like say, hey, I do, and that's it. I'm not going to spend any more time with you. I'm just saying I do because I want the benefits of saying I do, but don't want to grow in actually getting to know who you are and loving you better. It doesn't make sense, right? Would anybody marry somebody that right after they said I do, never spent time with them? Anybody? Nobody? So why are we doing it with Christ, our groom? Why are we doing it with Christ? So please, if you don't have that relationship, we're going to close out now. If you don't have that relationship with Christ, what am I tripping on? Oh, okay, I'm tripping on water. All right. No, you're fine. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't have that peace, that power, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never came to that humbling of, I am a sinner, and as a sinner, I do not have a relationship with God. My forever, my eternity doesn't look like eternal life. It looks like eternal damnation because that's the promise in the Bible. I'm asking you to either come to this altar and confess Jesus as Lord this morning. Come speak to me over on the side. We could talk through that, or stay right where you are and just start having that conversation with God. Let me tell you something. When you do it for real, it changes the way you walk in this world. I go through the same things that many of you go through, sometimes more. And the only reason I have a peace that surpasses all logic is because of the promises and the power that is dwelling in me as a result of my relationship with my Lord and Savior. Please, we're asking you to make that decision this morning. We're asking you to start that walk today. Humble yourself. It is pride that keeps you away. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and allow us to walk with you. We said last week, there are no labels. We're not labeling you new Christian, new anything. We just want to call you brother and sister in Christ. And we want to walk with you. Our church will not let you be baptized, believe in Christ, or and all that good stuff, and not walk with you. We demand it here. So please, if you don't have that relationship, let's start it today. And if you do, and you don't know these things, reach out and allow us to start walking with you. I love you all. We're going to have this song, and then we'll move on to our baptisms. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.